So we've been working our way through this whole idea of what we have in the Holy Spirit, this inheritance that is ours, the gifts that are ours, the freedom that is ours. And as I continue making our way through here, I'm recognizing what a beautiful life we've really been offered. We've been offered life itself, which is in itself beautiful. And we've, as Horace has just read these verses out of Ephesians, it just reminds us again of all the planning that went into making us God's children. The plan of salvation that began at the beginning and has not changed since. And as strange and as wonderful as we might be, God loves us, he's chosen us, and he continues to choose us. And so let me read this first paragraph, and then we'll move into some of these scriptures this morning. A consistent Bible theme, certain consequences for disobedience. It's illustrated from Eden, the people of Noah's day, Abraham, Moses, David, the entire people of Israel, through to the New Testament account of people rejecting Jesus as Messiah. The biblical account is replete with the cycle of warnings, punishments, and restorations. Like in all parental chastising, the main lesson to be learned is that proper discipline has as an end goal the restoring of safe, healthy boundaries and loving, strengthened relationships. The power of the entire 66 books of the Bible continues calling us to pay close attention, to guard our hearts, to heed the Spirit's promptings. So throughout, from Genesis through to Revelation, we get this picture of a loving God who loves us so much that he's not going to let us do crazy things and do dangerous things that are going to harm us. And so he calls us and he corrects us. And scripture talks about, obviously, no correction is pleasant when it's happening. If you're in the naughty corner, as it's been pointed out for me this morning, or go to your room or just whatever the punishment might be, it's not pleasant at the moment, but it yields its fruit as we move through. And so God loves us so much that he's not going to allow us to get hurt. And so we continually, as he has done consistently throughout all of scripture, brought correction, brought warnings. And I do remember one story where my two brothers were little. One of the things they got caught doing, we were living in the country, and the road was not paved in front of our house. It was a gravel road. And my mother discovered that my two brothers were out in the middle of the street playing marbles in a pothole in the middle of the street. Decidedly not a really good thing to do, even though it was a country road. And so I think the consequences were, I'm not sure what, I was not available to know what the consequences were. But like a good parent, you're always going to make sure that if you see danger, you're going to check, you're going to bring correction. You're going to say you can't do that. Or if they come up with a great idea that they want to do something, and if you say, wow, this is going to be a bad deal, usually say no. And if we remember our childhood days, nobody enjoys being told no. Mm. And there's something that comes up in us when somebody says no, and it's like, wow, real soon. So, but God has always done this. And sometimes we look at this and all the wonderful things that God has given us. But one of the wonderful things he has given us also is this correction. So I want us to look at some scriptures this morning, starting in Romans 11. Just going to pick a few verses. I could read a whole lot, but let's just look at a few specific verses. So Romans 11, verses 33 and then 36, and then on to 12 and the first two verses. So Romans 11:33, who could ever wrap their minds around the riches of God, the depth of his wisdom, and the marvel of his perfect knowledge? Who could ever explain the wonder of his decisions or search out the mysterious way he carries out his plans? And then verse 36, For out of him, the sustainer of everything, came everything, and now everything finds fulfillment in him. May all praise and honor be given to him forever. Amen. Amen. And verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 following here. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mysteries? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your generous and genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation or reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. And as always, we're reading scripture, and I'm recognizing that Paul is writing here to the church in Rome. He's not been to Rome yet when he writes this message, but he's heard testimonies of this church. And so he's giving instructions according to what God has instructed him. And so he spends these two verses that we've read in chapter 11, what we call chapter 11, obviously. But he goes into the mysterious ways of God. We don't understand how God does it any more than a child understands the decision the parent makes. Why are we doing this? Why do I have to do this? You know, why do I have to clean up my room? Why do I have to? Why do I have to? And we don't, because as children, we don't understand, but we have to submit to the parent's rules. And then in chapter 12, as he goes on these last two verses that we've read, you know, how do we respond to all this? What is our role to respond? And so I think as obedient children need to surrender, we need to surrender to the mystery of God's ways. That's the blank there, number one. We're called to surrender to the mystery of God's ways. We'll never fully understand how God does what he does, why he allows what he allows, and why certain things happen in the way they do, because we often think, you know, maybe you've never, but I've often thought, gosh, if I were God, I would do it differently. But fortunately for most of us, if not all of us, I am not. So, because the way I would have done it, which seemed right at the time, probably would have disastrous, more than likely would have disastrous consequences. So we're called in this relationship with God that he's made available to us through this incredible plan of salvation, which he spent all of eternity putting together, that we're called to submit to the mystery. So when we don't understand something, and not only do we not understand it, we don't like it, instead of pushing back, what we need to do, one author, when we have resistance to something that is happening, his recommendation is lean into that resistance. What is it that's resisting here? And we can be sure that what the part of us that's resisting is not our new man. It's not our in Christ. It's our flesh. Our flesh doesn't like submitting. Our flesh doesn't like surrendering. Our flesh doesn't like being the one who's not in charge of everything. And so that surrendering to the mystery, just saying, I don't understand it, but I can still believe it. And I remember, and I've mentioned this before, but when I was teaching the Bible class and going through a kind of a New Testament or an Old Testament survey with sixth graders in the school that we taught in France, when it came to the part where, you know, we won't go there this morning, but, you know, when there were people that God wanted out of Canaan, and they were disobedient, and they had done horrible things, and he gave instructions to them to go in and kill the men, women, children, and all the livestock, just wipe them off the face of the earth. My little sixth graders were horrified. They were just like, how could God do this? I mean, wait a minute. I thought God was a loving God. I thought he was good to us and whatever. And so what you have to understand is in his perfection and in his love for his children, what he saw was this was a very dangerous element to be living right alongside of. And that evil was so great and so horrible that they all needed to be taken out. And so, but for our kids, they were just like, I just don't understand. Like, how could God do this? And they were almost angry at me for even going through this passage, but we were making our way through. And this is how God was cleansing Canaan to make a way for his children to live in peace and in prosperity. And not all of it worked according to plan. And some left, and they did create all the problems that God was warning them about. So but when we don't understand, instead of going, well, I don't like this, so I'm not going to do this, what we're called to is submit and recognize, you know what, I don't understand it, but I trust him. Like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
Yeah.
And so there's a real sense where we need to slow down and recognize what God is doing, and then we make it a possibility to know him in a more intimate way instead of rejecting him. And then he says, at the end of verse 2 in chapter 12, this will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. So it's the culture around us wants to live the way we want to live. You know, it's like, why should I do anything? I'm the most important. I do this. I do whatever is convenient to me. That's what we're told. And yet we're called into a life away from that life into a life with Christ. So the second thing in Ephesians chapter 4, we've not long ago just gone through some of these chapters in Ephesians, but just wanted to look at several verses, 17 through 19, and then verse 30. And here's one of these passages that doesn't seem like it's 2,000 years old. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. So with the wisdom given to me from the Lord, I say, you should not live like the unbelievers around you who walk in their empty delusions. Their corrupted logic has been clouded because their hearts are so far from God. Their blinded understanding and deep-seated moral darkness keeps them from the true knowledge of God. Because of spiritual apathy, they surrender their lives to lewdness, impurity, and sexual obsession. And then verse 30. The Holy Spirit of God has sealed you in Jesus Christ until you experience your full salvation. So never grieve the Spirit of God or take for granted his holy influence in your life. So I always find it amazing. Here, 2,000 years ago, the culture around them, these believers, these ones following Jesus, seems like it was every bit as much as it is for us in our 21st century. And there's a lot of stuff that's going on around the world that is very much like that. Spiritual apathy and, you know, empty delusions, corrupted logic, blinded understanding, deep-seated moral darkness. These are horrible sounding things, but when we look at our culture, we see elements of that everywhere. And so then what Paul does in this letter to the Ephesians, as he finishes up this verse 30 here, the Holy Spirit of God has sealed you in Jesus Christ until you experience your full salvation. So part of our problem of living in the mystery, living in it, is that we haven't got our full salvation. Our full salvation that he's referring to is when we'll see Jesus face to face. Then it will be a completed thing and no longer just a work in progress as we are now. And so he says, because of that, because we're sealed, because the Holy Spirit lives in us, and like, unlike the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit would come on someone and then leave someone, now the Holy Spirit indwells us permanently. He lives here, and he's here to guide us and direct us. So his instruction is, never grieve the Spirit of God or take for granted his holy influence in your life. So the second point there, number two, the blank, is respond to the influence of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but it is really easy to ignore the influence of the Spirit. If I get up and I've got something that I want to do today, I have a tendency not to want to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, just in case he has something else in mind. And so this idea of responding to the influence of the Holy Spirit, and I love that, the word influence, he's, you know, don't ignore the influence he has on our lives, because he's not always screaming at us. You know, it's not always like railroad barriers coming down. It's not always the flashing red light. Sometimes it's an influence. He's waiting for us to pay attention, to seek his direction, ask him what he's doing. What are we in to involve ourselves in? And so this responding to the influence of the Spirit is a moment by moment, day by day thing that we never outgrow. And the more we do that, the more we pay attention, the more we come to worship, the easier that paying attention, that's responding is. And I just read lately another description of worship. You know, we've talked about worship so much that after a while you go, well, what is a good definition? Well, this one maybe not perfect, but I really like it. It's from Richard Foster from the Renovari Institute. And this is his definition of worship: an ordered way of acting and living that sets us before God so he can transform us. So it's not just music. It's not just gathering on Sunday morning. It's not just scripture reading. It's not just prayer. It's much larger than that. So it's an ordered way of acting and living that sets us before God so he can transform us. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty conscious of the fact that I need transforming. And God knows that. He chose me when I needed the most transforming, and it's going to take a lifetime to get the job done. And so this, the idea of worship is not being one specific thing, but it's so much larger. It's a way of living. It's a way of acting that brings us and makes centers our attention on God, so that he can transform us. And that's the beauty of this life that's been given to us. There's this surrender to the mystery of God's ways that we'll never fully understand. And in some ways, it's really wonderful, because when we don't understand, we're like little children. We just trust. We're with our parents, and all is well. You know, and we often use this illustration of seeing a child asleep on the shoulder of a parent as they walk through a busy, noisy crowd. But they're so content. They fall asleep. They know they're safe. They've got arms around them. They don't have worries in the world. I think that's how God wants us to be before him. So we just trust him. We just go, I don't understand it, but I know God's got this, and it's going to be good. And it's going to be for my good. And it's going to be the best possible solution. So when major issues crop up, which they do in this life, it's really good to know that we have God on our side. And the third passage we'll look to is in Revelation, which I don't take us there very often, but in this revelation that John was given when he was on the island of Patmos, exiled there, in the Lord's day, he had this open heaven vision. And part of it was God dictating seven letters to churches. And I want to look at this, the letter that he wrote to the church at Laodicea.
Oh, dear.
And so, yes, I know the oh, dear is our response. It's like, oh, man, this is always bad news. You know, coming to Revelation, there's nothing good in here. What are we doing? But let's take it from Revelation 3, this letter to the church at Laodicea, recognizing that we have a beautiful life given to us, and we have a loving God who is dictating this letter, these letters to John. So let me read these verses to us. Revelation 3, 14 through 22, letter to the church at Laodicea. I'm reading out of the Passion, of course. So he says, write the following to the messenger of the congregation in Laodicea, for these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know all that you do, and I know that you are neither frozen in apathy nor fervent with passion. How I wish you were either one or the other. But because you are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I'm about to spit you from my mouth. For you claim, I'm rich and getting richer. I don't need a thing. Yet you are clueless that you're miserable, poor, blind, barren, and naked. So I counsel you to purchase gold perfected by fire so that you can be truly rich. Purchase a white garment to cover and clothe your shameful Adam nakedness. Purchase eye salve to be placed over your eyes so that you can truly see. All those I dearly love, I unmask and train. So repent and be eager to pursue what is right. Behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. If your heart is open to hear my voice and you open the door within, I will come in to you and feast with you, and you will feast with me. And to the one who conquers, I will give the privilege of sitting with me on my throne, just as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is saying now to the churches. So here's this pattern that God goes through all those. In these seven letters, there's always a word of commendation, and then there's a word of correction. You know, and so there's a pattern that comes along there, and then there's a promise at the end. So what God is saying to the church in Laodicea is, yes, you do good things, but I think what he's saying is you've been distracted by the culture. Just these things that Paul, in his writings, has been asking the believers that he knows about. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't do the things the culture is doing around you. Don't be involved in the things that they're doing, because those are destructive, those are sinful, and they're going to lead you away from me. And so in his letters, Paul often is warning the church, and some of the things he has to write to the churches to stop doing are really shocking. I mean, you know, some of these new believers in the first century, they were coming from some pretty wild backgrounds. And so, you know, especially the Corinthian church, I mean, they had all kinds of sexual issues going on that, you know, you think, well, why is Paul even talking about this? Well, because it was an issue in the church. And he's like, this is unbecoming to you. This is not what God has called you to. You need to come away from the things that your culture goes, this is a good thing. Why not celebrate this? And so here's this church, the church at Laodicea. And one of the commentaries, I think even here in the Passion Translation, they make a note that Laodicea means self-righteousness.
Oh.
And so if ever there was a time in the Western world that self-righteousness is a big deal, and also in the church sometimes, you know, it's now. And so we've just taken it upon ourselves as a culture to do whatever we want to do. And you remember the scripture that says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. You know, well, we're there. We're in that mode right now. And yet what God has called us to hasn't changed. And so what we need to do is recognize that what God calls us to is a life of safety, healthy boundaries, and loving, strengthened relationships. That's what he wants with us. And so as he talks here, you know, he says, "This I just want to expose where you've gone wrong in some of you." So some of you, and this is a church, as he says in verse 17, you claim, I'm rich and getting richer. I don't need a thing. And, you know, I think this is one of the reasons why in the Western world we see a decline in our churches, because we have this attitude culturally that I'm sufficient. I don't need anything else. Why would I need God? That's a waste of a Sunday morning. I could mow my lawn or whatever it's we're wanting to do. And so then he counsels them. He says, here's what I suggest you do. Purchase gold perfected by fire. Now, Revelation, the book of Revelation, is filled with imagery, and it stands for things. So the purchasing gold perfected by fire, that's an image of Jesus. Jesus is the pure gold, and he went through the fire. He was perfected as a man. He was perfected by gold. So he says, so I counsel you to purchase gold perfected by fire so that you can be truly rich. So not rich in the world sense, but rich spiritually, rich in me, rich in the relationship that we have. And then he says, purchase a white garment to cover and clothe your shameful, and the way they put it here in the Passion is Adam nakedness, your old self, your unredeemed self. You're acting and living more like your old self before you come into a relationship with me. And so purchasing this the gift of salvation that cleanses us and purifies us, he's saying, I recommend that you do this. I recommend that you come to me and ask for this. And then the eye salve, put that over your eyes so that you can truly see. And then I love the way they put this. He says in verse 19, all those I dearly love, I unmask and train. Like a good parent, you know, he just says, I don't want this. This is a wrong emphasis for you. You know, I want you to be close to me. I want us to live in fellowship. And so he's asking them and encouraging them to do that. So repent, or as we've been saying, rethink.
Yes.
And be eager to pursue what is right. What I've shown you, what Jesus modeled for you as an example. That's what I want you to be involved in. I want you to do that. And so as he closes this letter, as God is dictating this letter to John, this is so amazing the way he finishes that up. If he finished it right there and said, okay, I'll come back in 6 months and see if you figure this out, you miserable blah, blah, whatever. But he doesn't. So as he finishes this up in verses 20 through 22, he says, behold, I'm standing at the door knocking our hearts. I'm standing at the door. If your heart is open to hear my voice and you open the door within, you open your heart to me again, recognizing that, oh yeah, that's true. I've gotten off track. I really have gotten into the stuff of the world, and I'm not doing a good job at balancing this all out. He says, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you open to hear my voice and you open the door within, I will come into you and feast with you, and you will feast with me. That doesn't sound like a punishment. That sounds like restoration of relationship. And then he says, and to the one who conquers, I will give the privilege of sitting with me on the throne, just as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is saying now to the churches. I think in the 21st century, the church is desperately in need of hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying now. We have this rich inheritance. We have all these gifts. We share an inheritance with Jesus. We've got all these amazing tools and all the things furnished for us that we need. Everything we need for life and godliness, Peter says. And so as we pay attention, as we surrender to the mystery of God's ways, as we respond to the influence of the Spirit, and number three, as we lean in to the correction of the word, that's the blank in number three, lean in to the correction of the word. We've got churches, unfortunately, in our day who don't pay attention to the correction of the word. You know, we've got elements of the church that are just doing their own thing, and they're following what the world is doing, and they're trying to be popular, and they're trying to do this, but they're moving away, and I think they're becoming more like this church of Laodicea. And we need to recognize that we're in this culture, and it's really important for us to be paying attention, because the world really pressures us. We hear all kinds of words and reports and coming from different sources that would say the Bible is for yesterday only and whatever else it might say. But our culture has really pulled away from everything that is godly, is pulling away from everything that is godly, and has never been 100% there, of course. And so it's important for us to recognize that we are pressured. This wanting to go along with the world and not feel like we're so weird and so out of it and so challenged. So I feel like this letter that is being written to the Laodiceans is not one of just tis, you horrible kids, but it's like, I see it, and what I see that is wrong, I want to fix this.
Yes.
So here's the instruction, here's how to fix this, not just like, I hate you, get out of my sight. You know, that's not helpful. You know, and so God brings correction, he says what it really is, he calls it what it is, what he sees, provides the solution, and then this promise. Then we're going to sit down and we're going to have a party because we're going to be restored. We're going to be back in fellowship again, fully in fellowship. And we're going to be living these lives that are perfect in his eyes, which is such a wonderful, wonderful thought. I did put down here at the bottom of the page, the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi 4. And I just think it's amazing how this work here's right before the 400 years of silence after the Old Testament, in between the Old and New Testament, here is the last chapter of the Old Testament, the last thing that's recorded. And in the Message, Eugene Peterson has written it this way. Count on it. The day is coming, raging like a forest fire. All the arrogant people who do evil things will be burned up like stove wood, burned to a crisp. Nothing left but scorched earth and ash, a black day. But for you, sunrise, the sun of righteousness will dawn on those who honor my name, healing radiating from its wings. You will be bursting with energy like colts, frisky and frolicking, and you will tromp on the wicked. There'll be nothing but ashes under your feet on that day. God of the angel armies says so. So there's throughout scripture, there are these passages that let us know that, you know, he's slow to anger, but rich in love. So there is anger. God will punish sin. God will punish unrighteousness. But at the same time, for those who are his, those who honor his name, those who pay attention to him, and who surrender, respond, and lean in, as we've been talking this morning, he has a feast for us, just as Psalm 23 ends, the banquet feast that is set before me in the presence of my enemies. Culture is all around me. Everyone who disagrees with me, everyone who wants nothing to do with God surrounding me. And in the midst of this great picture, it's a great picture, totally surrounded by enemies, and God sets up a banquet table. And we're sitting there totally at peace in God's presence, even though the enemy is all around us, because God has us and God is inviting us to this amazing banquet and this wedding feast that Revelation will talk about later on in later chapters. So it's a beautiful life. It's a life where God loves us so much that he doesn't just let us go off and do our own thing. He corrects us. He punishes us, whatever kind of punishment is legitimate these days. Not many are, but some of the old-fashioned ways that some of us were brought up would probably land somebody in jail these days, but we survive somehow. And so God invites us to this beautiful life. And so I think when we find it most complicated, most painful, is when we're trying to do the compromise with one foot kind of in the world, doing what the world likes, and you know, helping everybody, making everybody sort of like us in this realm. And you know, every once in a while, trying to balance it out by, you know, as some one author says, giving a nod to God, you know, just kind of letting him go, oh, well, I haven't forgotten about you, but you know, there's this over here as well. And it doesn't work well, because those two are really at opposite. The spirit is opposed to the things of the flesh, and the things of the flesh are opposed to the things of the spirit, Paul says. So it's a beautiful life. It's one of great correction, but it ends in a time of great victory, of us conquering, going from glory to glory, as Paul will say as well. And so in our day, This is the joy. This is the privilege that we have. And we have the Holy Spirit who's in us, just waiting for us to pay attention, just waiting for us to go, oh, what are you influencing me to do today? And have you ever gone through an entire day and never once thought about God at all? Just so busy, you're just like task, 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 task. And you fall in bed at night and you're like, oh yeah, that's right. God was there. I wonder what God was up to today, but because we weren't paying attention. And so what he wants us to do is regularly come to him, ordered way of acting and living that sets us before God so he can transform us. Let me pray for us, and then let's share some of the things that God has spoken to us and the ways he's encouraged us. And let's invite some spiritual activity, some Holy Spirit activity as well this morning. So Father, thank you for the way that you speak to us. Thank you that you have seen us at our absolute worst, and you chose us. Your love shined down on us. And we now have this in Christ life, this life where we have laid down the old and we have been raised up to newness of life, and in Christ life, the conquering life, with every provision of salvation. Such an incredible inheritance is ours. And that you place your spirit within each of us to guide us and to train us and to teach us and to encourage us through influence. Holy Spirit, this morning we ask that you would help us to pay attention to what you're speaking. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you for the way that it does bring us correction and back into the safety of the fold, the sheepfold. Thank you for reminders. And thank you for the great celebration that you have planned for us. As we wait on you, as we look to you, thank you for the incredible work that you have done. Thank you for the ways that you reflect your Son in each of us. And thank you for the encouragement that is ours in times like this, when we get to just take a moment aside and wait and listen to the things that your Spirit is always speaking. So thank you for this day, for what all that we have heard, for all that we can share now together, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. So I think we have some really good things that we probably can share. We probably have a few hundred years of walking with Jesus and this journey together, if we count them all up. I think that's an amazing thing. So what's been our experience? How has the Holy Spirit gotten our attention? We can share some of those things. Let's do some sharing of how we've been. Have we ever been corrected? How has God ever done that for us? How have we ever found out that he was trying to correct us? Whatever those stories are, let's share some of those stories if you can. And then, we want to just ask the Holy Spirit if he has something he'd like to say to one another. Mm-hmm. Let's share some words together, because he's always speaking. All right, I'll stop speaking so you may.
Well, I remember being corrected a lot, but one time, this was several years ago, it was during a church service and we were doing Mother's Day, and we were in the school, okay? We had gotten flooded out. We're in the school, it's Mother's Day, and we have all these carnations. And all of a sudden I realized, well, okay, I'm the one that has to prepare these flowers. Okay, and I have to cut off
stem.
I have to cut off the stem, thank you. And I was just, I don't know what it was, I was mad about having to do this, 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 and this. That was my choice. But I guess I felt overloaded. And I started taking this knife that I should have never used on stems of flowers. And I took about six stems and I started to cut. Wrong thing to do, because I cut my finger very, very badly.
Oh.
And it was kind of like, I went, oh, and we just happened to have a nurse that was there. And I said, what do you think I need to do here? And she says, you need stitches. And so Cheryl Poole took me to the emergency room and I got stitched up and had this big white bandage on my finger. And I've always remembered that in my impatience and my resentment, and I don't know what I was thinking, just mad. I was just angry that I just was not positioning myself before the Lord very well. And that happened. So, and I took it as a correction. I often think, oh, wait a minute, you need to back off from, because you are emotional right now. You need to back off, settle down, and then you can proceed. So that's just a very vivid story.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Take the knife out of your hand.
Carol?
No. My story is a correction of pride. And I remember some years ago, I'd always wanted a pearl ring. And I thought that would just make you a more attractive person. I don't know what I was thinking. So I did. I bought myself this pearl ring and I showed it to everyone. Oh, see what I've got. And I am so much more elevated because I have this ring. So I was sitting at the table at my son's. And all of a sudden, for no reason, the pearl popped out of the ring and went down to the floor. And there was a separation of me and what I thought was going to make me look better. And I suddenly realized this was a very humbling experience because everyone was laughing. And I thought, this is what you get for being so prideful. So I took the ring back to the jewelry store and they said you and got a refund. And I don't wear a pearl ring.
Good story.
Yeah. God corrects us in very, very practical ways sometimes.
Well, John and I got a bit of a correction here recently. I think we've talked about it before a little bit. But a new family moved in across the street from us. And they're kind of different than everybody else in the neighborhood. They homeschool their kids. And the kids just kind of run around half-dressed all the time. And their dogs run around in the neighborhood and so forth. And they had a bit of a to-do with another neighbor with a dog fight and stuff like that. And various ones of the neighbors around us were telling us they didn't really appreciate these people moving into the neighborhood and so forth. And then furthermore, they when they moved in, they brought a great big white trailer in. I mean, really big, long, and a big white box. And they, in the end, they parked it right on the street in front of their house, right across the street from us. And this is completely against the Homeowners Association rules for our cute little subdivision in the woods outside town and everything. And neighbors were telling me, you know, they really shouldn't park that there and everything. That must bother you a bunch. You know, maybe you can get the HOA board to do something about it. And I was really getting myself worked up. Okay, I'm going to go over and point out the article and the HOA rules to these people why they can't have this trailer here, you know, and all that. And John and I were talking about it and praying about it and everything. And the Holy Spirit just made it clear, you know, that these people needed some friends. And yes, they were kind of different and everything. And is that trailer really such a big thing, Brian? I mean, does it really bother you that much? You know, there's plenty of room on the road and everything. And there's not a, and they aren't real junky or anything, you know, just a bit different and everything. And so we decided, no, you know, what the Holy Spirit wanted us to do was just to be as friendly with these people as we could. And so we've tried to make friends with them, and it's worked. You know, they've come over and brought us some food, which we really appreciate, you know, and everything. And we talk to them, and we go over and visit with them on their porch sometimes. And she's come over and visited with Joan a few times and everything. And, you know, they're really actually, you know, quite nice people and everything. And I they seem to really appreciate the friendship, and so do we. But I was all prepared to go over and just read them the riot act, you know, and go along with what everybody else in the neighborhood was saying and all that. You know, it's the world, you know, the world just comes in. Okay, this is what you deserve. You deserve this and everything. And then the Holy Spirit says, yeah, well, maybe just think about it a little. Okay. All right. Praise God. He stopped us in time.
That's good.
Yeah,
those are the pressures that are there for sure.
Yeah,
maybe the rest of us are never needed to be corrected, and so you manage to escape.
I can't think of anything. I'm racking my brain back here trying to think of some time. Yeah. But you know, me having had a reputation, having a reputation of having been or still being kind of a hothead and one who speaks before he thinks and reacts more than acts. Do you understand what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Where I'm more reactionary, or I have been. Now I'm not, I'm just perfect.
And,
I don't react. I actually think things through before I take the next step. And I don't say or do anything that would come back to haunt me mere seconds later. There have been plenty of those times for me. And just one example is Keith becoming very enraged after service one day. And I've shared this story a couple times, I think. But after service one day, when we had the building over on 17, and Tam and I were having problems with our little Geo Prism, and the battery was not working. It was going dead. And so we'd have to get a jump and all that. So we drove over to Pep Boys. We were able to make it to the Pep Boys after getting a jump started. And I went in to buy a new battery and came out, and it started to rain. And I mean, you know, these Virginia rains, I mean, it's like anywhere else, but it was just this torrential downpour. And I'm out there trying to change this battery, and I'm getting hot, and I'm cursing God in the day I was born. And Tammy can attest to that. I mean, I was using words that I learned from her. I mean, I was bad. And I could not get it. I'm trying to get this thing out, and I didn't have the right tools. I didn't have the right, I needed a 10 millimeter wrench. And I get back in the car, and I'm like, blue streak just coming out of my mouth. And then it dawned on me. When Tammy and I arrived at the church building that morning, before everybody else except maybe Don, got out of the car, and there to my left, as I was getting out of the driver's door, was a small 10 millimeter wrench. Okay. Now I thought, oh wow, that's pretty cool. You know, I picked it up and I threw it in the back seat on the floor in the back seat of the car. And while I'm sitting there with Tammy in the parking lot of the Pep Boys, just throwing this conniption fit and being mad at God because I'm not prepared to replace a battery, it dawned on me, and he said, "I've provided for you already." And boy, did I have to eat some crow. I started, and it was delicious too, because we went and had crow for lunch. But I'm like, Tammy, you're not going to believe this. And I got up and I went to the back and I got the wrench out and I said, this is the exact size that I need to do this. And it was such a teaching moment for me. Not that I haven't had to relearn that lesson or been taught again, yeah. But we kept that wrench and it's one of those items that hangs above our door.
Yeah.
You know, coming in and going out of our house, yeah. Our home. It's just one of those things that reminds us that God provides at all times. And a lot of times I don't see it, you know, in the moment. And a lot of times I'll refuse to see it in the moment. Let me be angry.
Yeah.
Do not take my anger away from me right now. I want to, you know, mm-hmm. And I'll be nice later. Anyway, yeah, I'm all better now.
Great. All good.
Yeah.
We're all relieved.
Yes.
Yeah. There are just so many examples of the way God draws us back to himself. Sometimes they're humiliating. Sometimes it's in a way that everybody finds out about because it's in front of everybody, you know, like God and everybody. But, he just loved us so much. He's not going to let us keep going astray and following the wrong paths. So many, many examples I know of his wonderful loving correction. But so let's just take a few moments, though, to what I'd like us to do is just have some time to wait on God, to wait on the Holy Spirit, to see what is he speaking? Does he have something he wants to say to anyone in particular or to us as a group? Let's just kind of pay attention to that. And then let's be willing to just share what we hear God saying. I think it's important for us. This is part of the inheritance. And so it's really so encouraging to hear those kind of words being spoken. So just take a moment. When you're ready, just unmute and let's share what God is saying.